Christians who believe in the authority of God's Word are often characterized by the unbelieving world as serving a God who is constantly angry, a God who is vengeful, a God who is mean. And certainly there is plenty that God can be and is rightly angry about. We are living in a world where immorality is running rampant. Any form of quote-unquote love, and we were talking about that in my Sunday school class this morning, is now acceptable. Things which God destroyed cities such as Sodom and Gomorrah, and even the world itself in Noah's day, are being bantered about today as acceptable. It's not even anymore an alternative lifestyle, but an acceptable lifestyle. Anything goes. And the society that we live in says that there should be no cause for judgment of any kind upon people who commit all these acts of immorality. We live in a society that focuses upon self. Now, whatever feels good, do it. Whatever you think that you need, it has the highest priority. A society that says that the worship of God is something that is not important at all. I was listening to the radio just the other day, and I happened to hear that there was a test that was being given to students. It seemed to me, if I remember correctly, it was in Maryland, but I'm not certain about that. Maybe Virginia or somewhere around there. But it was a standardized test, and one of the questions on the test was, which of the following is not a mark of good citizenship? And the answer to the question was attending church on Sunday. They had other things in there that were good things, not necessarily wrong. But the answer, the mark of that isn't a sign of good citizenship is attending church. And I thought, how sad that is. And yet that's the way our country thinks. I get up every Sunday morning and I pull out of my driveway and I look around the neighborhood in which I live, and I find very few people that have, if any, that have an interest in being in Sunday school or being in a morning worship service. Wednesday nights, Sunday nights, whatever, it makes very little difference whatsoever. And God certainly can be angry at that and should be angry at that. In fact, the Scripture tells us that God is angry with the unrighteous world every day. So when the unbelieving world says that we serve a God who is angry, they are in some aspects absolutely correct. But anger is not the only emotion that God exercises. Notice in Luke chapter 10, in verse 21, it says, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit." God not only is angry with the unrighteous, but there are things that please Him, things that cause Him to rejoice. And this morning I want to take just a few moments and ask and answer this question: what causes Jesus to rejoice? What is it that, if you will, puts a smile on Jesus' face? What pleases Him? In verses 21 through 24, I find two main things that bring delight to the Savior of this world. The first is the sovereign plan of God. In this hour, well, what was going on? The disciples had been sent forth to minister. They had come back bringing an exciting report where they were rejoicing over their ability to overcome the enemy. And Jesus said, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." He saw these people, that they had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they had gone out in ministry, and that they had won others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sees the plan of God coming to fruition. And because of that, he rejoiced in spirit, and he addressed God in a prayer of thanksgiving. "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hath revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." He addresses the Father as Lord. The title Lord always indicates one who is sovereign over someone or something else. So he is rejoicing in the sovereign plan of God. Notice a couple of things about God's sovereignty. First of all, it encompasses all things. He is Lord of both heaven and earth. Do you realize that God is involved in your life? We sometimes think that God is distant, uncaring, removed from the world that exists. We wonder where He is, but He is Lord of heaven and earth. Not only of the angelic realm, but of the human realm. He's Lord of nature. Jessica, do they have any snakes in Portugal? Would you go to Portugal? Or you're going to Portugal knowing that they have snakes there? How many people don't go on missions because where they're going, they have snakes? Probably. Well, yeah, there are, aren't there? But yet we think of going off to Africa or India or South America because they have big snakes there. And one of those snakes could just, you know, take us alive. Do you know God is sovereign over those things? God cares. He's involved in people's lives. I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, Jesus said, that Your plan encompasses all things, that You are involved in all things. Secondly, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. There are people that are opposed to the plan of God. People that think in their own wisdom that they know best, that they have God figured out, that they have life figured out, and no one is going to tell them just how they must act and what they must do and so forth. And they try to overthrow the plan of God. Do you know the plan of God is immutable? It can't be overthrown. One of my favorite psalms is the second psalm, where the kings of the earth see the Lord and His anointed, and they say, let's get together, let's overthrow God, let's get rid of Him, let's put Him out of existence, let's not have Him rule over people, but let man rule over mankind. And He who sits in the heavens laughs at their feeble attempt to overthrow Him. Man can never overcome God. It is just a ridiculous thing. God's will is immutable. It's unable to be overthrown. He is Lord of heaven and earth, and His plan is immutable. Thirdly, and has revealed them unto babes. It is comprehensible. Here, speaking specifically of the plan of God in salvation, Jesus thanks the Father for revealing them unto people who are called babes. Now, they weren't just little babies. Maybe some of them were toddlers, young children. But He's speaking more specifically of those who, in comparison to the wise and the prudent in their own minds, that were just people who said, I don't have the answers to life, but I believe God does. There are a number of things in the will of God that we sometimes don't understand. The question was asked yesterday at the funeral proceedings, why would God allow this to happen to little Hunter? Why would he be allowed to live for a week and then God take him home? And I can't say that I know all the answers, but I was meditating upon that yesterday morning and I came up with some that the Word of God reveals. The Word of God reveals that we live in a sin-cursed world. That the wages of sin is death. And it's a constant reminder to us that we live in this situation. We recognize that with all the advancements of man, as great as they are, the medical technology that we have, that man is incapable of giving life. There was no one around to, when little Hunter died, to raise him from the dead, but God can. We also recognize that the grace of God is sufficient for all things. Pray for Jeff and Jill in the days ahead. It'll be a very difficult time for them. But the grace of God will be sufficient. And in that difficult time, if they realize the grace of God, all the problems in life that will come, and there will be problems, they will know that a God is able to supply for them. Well, I don't know that this is the reason why God allowed this to happen, but I do know that's true. God's will is comprehensible. He's revealed it unto the babes. And then it says this, For so it seemed good in thy sight. It is impeccable. There's nothing wrong with God's will. There's nothing unrighteous about God's will. There's nothing, as much as difficulties may be involved in it, that can't be overcome. One of the classic verses of Scripture that many of you know is that God works all things together for good to them that love Him. It seems so. God always does rightly. His ends are always right, and His means to accomplishing those ends are always right. God never acts unjustly. And the Lord is looking at the plan of God and seeing it come to pass, and He looks up and He gives thanks for the sovereignty of God bringing His plan to pass. Do you realize God's working in your life? You may not recognize it. Do you understand that God is sovereign over you? While He does give you a free will, that He is the one who rules over you, that you need to bow the knee to, and He is capable of working His plan out in your life. Jessica would not be heading off to Portugal if she thought she had to do it on her own. And folks, there is nothing that you can do on your own and accomplish it. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Then He turns and He says this: "All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son." In other words, intrinsically, God is beyond man's search. God is beyond man's ability to determine who He is. If we search the world and say, "Okay, I understand the totality of nature," we will not understand God. Now we'll have some insights, a little bit of insights, but intrinsically speaking, man cannot find out who God is. Only God knows who God is. But then He says this: "But the Son, and He to whom the Son will reveal Him." In other words, because of the ministry of Jesus Christ, God is capable of being known. "And He turned unto His disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." What's He rejoicing in here? And I believe this is the second thing, the saving word of God. Now you say, "Pastor, how in the world do you get that out of that?" Well, I think it's in there. Understanding God is a matter of revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. But notice what He says in verse 23. "Blessed are the eyes which see these things." But He doesn't say, "Blessed are the ears." When I was reading through that this week, it popped up into my mind late in the week because I was really struggling with this passage. And then I noticed it. He never said, "Blessed are the ears." He only said, "Blessed are the eyes which see." How can the eyes see? Why is it that some people, in verse 24, desire to see things which they saw and never were capable of seeing? It's a matter of revelation, first of all. Godly prophets, godly kings in Old Testament times desired to see the Lord Jesus ministering on earth, but they simply weren't around. His ministry was not revealed to them. And consequently, they did not have the revelation of God and faith that is founded upon revelation, according to Romans chapter 10. And they were incapable of seeing. But there were other prophets, ungodly kings, who couldn't care less. Well, they may have desired to see Israel in its glory, but they did not have faith to do so. Blessed are your eyes that see, because first of all, your ears have heard. Do you realize there's a saying that's popular in the world today, seeing is believing? That's absolutely backwards. Believing is seeing. Because the word of God was revealed to these people, and they went out and took that word and proclaimed it to the masses, and within the masses believed, they saw. Blessed are the eyes which see. Now notice it also says, blessed are the eyes. It doesn't say, blessed are your eyes. This blessing was not limited to these disciples that went out. This blessing then was given to all eyes that see. Why do those eyes see? Because those ears have heard. And mixed with faith, they responded. Let me say a couple of things about the saving word of God. First of all, it is the desire of God that all would be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 states very clearly that God is not willing that any should perish. A God who loves the world, and he does, sent his Son to die for the sins of the world, which he did, is wanting to reach all the world. Secondly, it is the determination of God that all who believe will be saved. God doesn't offer salvation to the world and say, here it is, you will take it, and that's all there is to it. You're saved whether you want to be or not. God puts a condition of faith. Lord Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And I think I said chapter 4, I think that's chapter 5. I was close. Missed it by two. Jesus rejoiced that the word of God is capable of saving. It's not in the power of the preacher, it's in the power of the word which is capable of saying. And when the word is preached and when the word is believed, Jesus rejoices. Now you say, well, what does that have to do with me? I mean, that brings joy to Jesus, but how does that affect me? Well, let me just sum it up real quickly here and I'll close. Man was created in the image and likeness of God. When sin entered into this world and man said, no, I'm not going to have God rule over me, I'm going to rule over myself, sin entered into the world, that image and likeness was marred drastically. But when man comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he begins recreating that image again. We are transformed from glory unto glory. Paul said that it does, or John said, it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall see him as he is, for we will be like him when he comes. He's recreating his image in us. So then, the very things that please the heart of God, that causes Jesus to rejoice, are the things that should cause the child of God to rejoice, and will. People are running around, and unfortunately even Christians are running around this world looking for joy and looking for happiness in all the wrong things. May I say to you that you will find the greatest joy in living when you recognize that a sovereign God is involved in your life and you submit to His sovereignty. That you recognize that He's actually involved, that He's wanting to do His will, and His will is perfect and His will is good and it's immutable and it cannot be overcome. When a person goes off into missions of Jessica, I think you even said it. You wonder, how in the world am I going to do this? God's will be accomplished. You say, I don't know if I can handle any more of this. God knows what you can handle. And when you say, Lord, I don't think I can handle it, but I know with you I can. God is smiling and your heart is lightened. And when the child of God comes to the Word of God and believes it and shares it with others, may I say to you, I've known a lot of joys in my life. Have I told you ever before that I'm a grandfather? I may have stated that once or twice. We spent a couple days this week out in Illinois spoiling the grandkids and then left. That's what grandparents do. You spoil and you leave. Had a lot of fun. I taught my granddaughter Brenna. She finally learned how to do this. I spent the last couple of visits teaching her to pat her head and rub her belly. She mastered it. Brought a smile to my face. I taught my granddaughter something substantial. I saw my 2-year-old grandson get on the floor, stick his feet underneath the sofa, and start doing sit-ups. I just busted up laughing at it. Here's a 2-year-old doing sit-ups. Had a great time. But at pales in comparison to sharing the Word of God with somebody and leading them to a saving relationship with the Savior. May I say to you that you will never experience the greatest joys in life until you recognize that God's Word, His Word, not you, are capable of saving souls. You will not know, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, what life is all about until you know Christ as your Savior. What does this have to do with you? Everything. For what rejoices the heart of God is designed to rejoice the heart of man. Let's pray. Father, today, I thank you that the God we serve is truly an angry God. For a sin was allowed to go unchecked, unpunished, unjudged. This would be a terrible, terrible, terrible place to live. And yet, because of your righteousness, even with sin still abounding, there is pleasure to be found in the righteous things of this world. And that one day there will be a place where all unrighteousness will be banned, and the very glory of God will be abundant and manifested in its full. And Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, who has no hope of an eternal home, that even now, with their head bowed, they might recognize that Jesus died for their sins on Calvary's cross, paid the penalty in full, and that you will accept no other payment than the blood of the cross. All the good works of man, all the rites and ceremonies of the church, all the efforts of man, as good as they may be, are not good enough. And that one might come to a saving relationship with you through faith in the Lord Jesus, even now. Father, help each and every child of yours that's here this morning to recognize that you are a God who is involved in their lives, that even though tough times come, trials and tribulations, that you're a God who's there, that's sovereign over all. And Lord, make us faithful ministers of the Word of God. As students, help us to learn it, to rightly divide it, to memorize it, to hide it in our hearts, and then to be vocal with it, to share it with others, that we might know the greatest joy, apart from knowing you, and that's leading others to a saving relationship with you. Father, accomplish your will in our lives today, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.